Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat.
This week's portion is not so, means elevate. Numbers 421 through 789. The Haftarah portion is Judges 3, 2 through 25. And the Apostolic Scripture portion is 1 John 5, 19 through 20. The introduction. One of the duties of the priest is to bless the people of Israel. The Torah lays out the words of that blessing, the well-known Aaronic benediction. This blessing is still recited by Kohanim in traditional congregations during the days of awes and festivals, and often by parents to their children on Friday night as Shabbat candles are kindled. Number 6, 22 through 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So, when you look at the translations for these passages of scriptures and whatever Bible you're using, in most cases, most of the time, you won't see God's actual name in there or whatever people think it is. You'll usually see Lord, and it's usually capitalized. So that tells you that if it's capitalized, that means it's replacing the actual name of God that's in there. So we're not using his name in order to bless the people when we're doing this. But then again, we could start getting into a big discussion and then an argument and then everything else about what is his name and how do you pronounce his name and what are you supposed to use and how do you do that. You can't use God and Lord because they're pagan names and all of this and everything like that. God and Lord are titles. It's basically what they are. They're nothing any different than that. They're just titles. They're a description for that. They're not what he tells us to call him. But then again, what he tells us to call him, we don't know how to pronounce it. We guess at it. We think we know, but we don't know. The reason we don't know is because there were no vowels in the original Hebrew. The vowel system was adopted later on in order to help people to learn how to pronounce the Hebrew words, the Hebrew letters, everything else that was needed in there. Where did they get the letters from for Yahweh or Yahweh, which is how they usually want to pronounce God's name? They took it from the vowels for Adonai, which is Lord. So they took the vowels from Adonai and moved it over. I don't know how they came up with that rationale in order to do that and how to do that in there. But people always need something to fight about, so they might as well have it, you know, fight about. How do you address God? Oh, if you don't use this, you're really not saved. And if you don't really do this, then, you know, you don't know what you're doing and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, and then over the last few years, it actually moved away from Yahweh and Yahweh, and it became Yahuwah and Yahuwah and oy boy. I mean, I can't even pronounce some of the pronunciations. I don't even know how they got there. When you look at the original Hebrew, there's no way to get from that point to there. You can't get from A to B. What you're doing is you're going from A to Z, and there's nothing in there that matches up whatsoever in order to get you to that point. So I don't know how they're doing it. They're actually taking the consonant and making it into a vowel. But that's not the way it is written in the actual Hebrew itself. But, you know, I really don't want to argue with people over about how are we supposed to address God, how are we supposed to talk to God. I think the most important thing is the fact is you have a conversation with God. I don't care what anybody else wants to do. That's up to them. You know, however they want to approach it and however they want to do it, God bless them. It's on them. Of course, they might tell me, don't bless me with God because you're blessing me with a pagan God's name. My point would be is that God is a description. It's Elohim in the Hebrew, and it can actually be used for pagan gods or the one true God. It's the Hebrew word that's used in there. Look at the Hebrew before you start saying that the English is the definitive translation. It is not It is absolutely not the definitive, but we think that English was the original language, and it wasn't. Okay? It was not the original language. It was what?
Or just
Espanol. Actually, Hebrew and Spanish are very similar in sentence construction and in pronunciation of some words in there. Okay, so what it actually tells you are is that languages that are closer in the Middle Eastern area and as it grew out are closer to the original languages than the other, which is why these different languages became known as sister languages. You have several different languages being spoken in the Middle East. You have several different languages 2,000 years ago in Messiah's day that were spoken in the Middle East. I mean, come on now. Biblical scholars used to say that Hebrew was the language that they spoke in Israel 2,000 years ago in Yeshua's day. Well, later discoveries and things like that actually show us that they were at least trilingual. They spoke three languages. They may not have had a working language to speak it on an everyday thing with some of the languages, but they did. They spoke Hebrew, they spoke Aramaic, and they spoke Greek. Okay? So there were three different languages. Why three different languages like that? Because Jerusalem was a center of commerce 2,000 years ago. It was a crossroads for people going into all different other parts of the world. It was where people would pass through its gates and move out into all that. So you have all of these things. So if at one time people are saying there was only one language that was spoken, now they're saying there were three languages that were spoken, we know that there were more languages than that were spoken. All you have to do is read the book of Acts. You read the book of Acts and it tells you that there were the people from the nations that were there. But who were those people that were from those nations? They were part of the scattered tribes of Israel that were there. So the Aaronic benediction, we should take it for what it is. It's God's blessing on us that he gave to the high priest basically in order to say that over the people of Israel. And the interesting thing about it, you know, it closes with, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And of course, we know that the Hebrew word for peace there is shalom. Thing is, it's about shalom is today in Hebrew, shalom is used to say hello, goodbye, and how you doing, babe? You know, things like that. You know, it's lost its actual meaning. It's more than peace. It's more of a universal understanding for a way that God wants us to be and what God means for us and what God wants for us. So if we understand the context of peace, it goes much deeper than just having peace and everybody getting along. It's more than that. It means more than that. But once again, you know, you can take something and you can make nothing out of it. If you really don't mean it and you're just doing it because it's rote. How many times do we, you know, we go around and, okay, it's the Shabbat, and we go, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. Do we mean it? Or are we just doing it because it's habit? You know, some people would say, well, habits are good at times. Habits are good if you're thinking when you're doing it and why you're doing it. A habit is something that you repeat without thinking. If I don't want to get in the position where I'm praying to God because it's a habit. I want to get in the position where I'm praying to God and it's something new every single day that I'm conversing with Him about. Because we can get into the sink. I know a lot of us as parents, we're always praying for our children. We really mean it too, but sometimes we get tired. But we still pray for them. And then when you go from there, then you start praying for your relatives, and you start praying for this. Luckily, I have a small family, so it doesn't go far. You know, if all my cousins and uncles and were still alive today, I wouldn't be able. I wouldn't get through one day with doing that at all. Right now, it only takes me about 10 minutes. You know, hey, get it out the end. Zip, zip, zip this. very, very contained, you know. So it worked. I can't help it. They all died years ago. You know, John and I were spending most of our time years ago when we still lived back east going from one funeral to another. They were all just dropping like flies. And we were just, oh boy, I hope I'm not next. You know, but I'm still here.
Hallelujah.
Still plugging away. Still doing it all. Doing all that, praying for God every single day to keep you going. But every year that you get a little, just that 1 year older, even one day older, you start thinking, oy vey, it's another day. You kneel down to do something and you're down and you can't get up when you're down. The other day I did that, I got down and Sharon held out her hand for a minute and I said, give me a minute. I'll get up in a minute. I'm not ready yet. You know? And then I got up and I, all right, I did it. I'm up. Did that. I should write that down, my little thing. Accomplishment for that day. Got up from a kneeling position. Daniel 9:17 says, now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. It's interesting when he does this. Listen to the prayer of your servant. Daniel, according to Scripture, prayed three times a day. Daniel, when he prayed three times a day, went into his home, went onto it, basically, I guess, his second floor, and he opened up the... They didn't have windows in those days. They kind of just opened up the shutters or whatever he had in there to make sure that everybody would see him. That's what got him into trouble. That's why he got thrown into the lion's den. Because that his enemies got the king to pass a law where everybody needed to worship the king and worship his idol. And then you couldn't worship anybody else. Daniel didn't listen to that. Daniel was not afraid. And Daniel wanted to make sure everybody else knew about it. I give that man God. He was right in the lion's den literally before they put him in the lion's den. And then you think about the story about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And you got that one. There were three guys that stuck up for their own faith. What did they get? They got a fiery furnace. But they also got a close-up experience with the Son of God.
Yes.
And you can't ask for anything more than that. You know, God kept them safe. And when they were taken out of there, clothes were fine. Not a hair on their head was singed. Everything else. When Daniel came out of the lion's den, he was still alive. The king had run down there to ask, Daniel, are you still alive? And Daniel went, yep, I'm in here. And after they put Daniel out, guess what happened? Those people that wanted Daniel to be killed, they wound up accusing an innocent man and basically violating a Torah command. In doing so, even though they didn't probably know what the Torah was, and they paid the penalty for that, because if you give an accusation without substantiation and it was untruthful and it's found out, then you suffer the same penalty as the individual would have suffered if they would have been guilty. So it's supposed to tell us in Scripture to be careful of the accusations that we bring and how we do it and what we do. In Psalm 89:16, happy is the people who know the joyful shout. O Lord, they walk in the light of your presence. If we follow God, God is going to bless us. But God's blessing isn't always in the way that we think it's going to be. We always look for basically material blessing. Why do we look for material blessings? Because that's the way that it's been interpreted by a lot of teachers over the years, no matter whether they're in Judaism, whether they're in Christianity, wherever, you know, whatever, that you're going to get blessed. You know, and God's going to give to you, and he's going to pour out, you know, from his storehouse in heaven, and you're going to be, you give a dollar, you're going to get $2. And If you have an old suit, you're going to get a new suit. And you get all these different things that are all promised to you, all in the name of God, when God had never made you that promise. God's promise was that He would bless you. He would bless you according to what He wanted to give you. What you needed. Your needs, you may not be aware of them. If you're not aware of your needs, your Father in heaven is aware of your needs. And He will bless you in your needs. Not necessarily in your wants. We need to learn the difference between wants and needs. We need to learn that every single day we should be thanking God. We should be blessing Him. We should be thanking Him. We should be overjoyed no matter what. And guess what? When you start doing this over and over and over again, you're going to start to notice the little things that He's doing in your life. And when you start adding up the little things, they can become big things. Because the Lord is doing what He wants to do and what He needs to do. He's trying to make His presence known to us the same way He made it known to Israel in the Bible. The problem with Israel was is that they didn't have their antenna up. They weren't tuned in to their God. They were tuned in to themselves. And what they wanted, they didn't know how to get their relationship with God back on track. They didn't know how to have faith in God. God asks us for faith, but God also asks us for obedience and trust. And what does He ask us to be to obey? His word. What's His word? Torah. He asked us to follow His Son Yeshua. Did Yeshua follow the Torah?
Yes.
Is Yeshua the living word of the God? If He's the living word of the God and then He's the Torah, then aren't we supposed to be following Him and following the Torah that's actually given through Moses to us? We all know in Scripture that there are other Scriptures that precede Moses that show us that the other forefathers in the Bible were following the Torah. The Torah was being followed before it was even given at Mount Sinai. So people say, what was the difference between what they were following and what they followed at Mount Sinai? At Mount Sinai, Moses was receiving the Torah from God for over 2 million people. Abraham was following the Torah and he only had 70 people in his family. So it's a little bit different, the circumstances, as to what God was doing with Moses that He had done with those who had come before Him. Even Noah had the Torah. How do we know that Noah had the Torah? Because he knew the difference between clean and unclean. He knew how to build an altar and to sacrifice a clean animal. So, you know, you see, if you look for these little things in Scripture, you see them popping out. That these people knew the Torah. These people had God's teaching. And they were isolated individuals in them. The majority of the people are the same as the majority of the people today. And down through the ages, the majority of the people do not listen to God, do not follow His Torah. So you can't profess to have faith in Yeshua and throw His Torah out the window. You can't do that. It doesn't work. You can't profess to follow the Torah and throw Yeshua under the bus. That doesn't work. You need to bring both together. You need to have faith in Messiah and you need to live Torah in your life because that's obedience to Him and what He wants from us. In Judges 13, 15 through 18, Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name? Seeing it is wonderful." Who would describe himself as being wonderful? Who's also described at times as being an angel of the Lord? Messiah is. He's referred to the angel of the Lord at times. And Scripture backs that up as in being called wonderful. We're told that. We go over to Isaiah 9:5. It says, "For a child has been born to us, a son has been given us. And authority is settled on his shoulders. He has been named the Mighty God, his planning grace, the Eternal Father, a peaceable ruler." Interesting translation, isn't that? From other translations. This translation is from the Tanakh. The Jewish people go out of their way to make sure, if they have to, they will change Scripture to avoid having to encounter Messiah. But you notice, they said, a child has been born to us, a son has been given us, and authority has settled on his shoulders. He has been named the Mighty God. Thing is that the way they interpreted it is they say it was a king of Israel. They said the scripture's talking about a king of Israel. That's no different than what they did to Isaiah 53. They took Isaiah 53 and took that and turned it around completely, saying it wasn't talking about the Messiah, it was talking about Israel. And they will stand on that until the day they die, where they come to a realization of the truth. But you know what? To me, that shows Scripture being fulfilled in their blindness. They were deliberately blind so that the truth could go out to the nations. It was necessary. And the day is going to be coming, and the day has already worked, it's been doing it for quite a while now, where little by little he's removing those blinders. So as he removes the blinders from the Jewish people, they're beginning to see Messiah. Unfortunately, a lot of the Jewish people that are beginning to see Messiah reject Torah. So they're not that much different than the Christians on the other side who reject the Torah but see Messiah, but then you have Christians who are now beginning to see Torah in there. Now you need the other side of the aisle to get on board. And then God can bring them all back together and put this mess, this puzzle, all the pieces back together so everything fits together and his son can finally come the heck back. In Genesis 32:29, then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" There, he blessed him. You notice it's not the first time in Scripture. We've been going through several Scriptures here where everybody wants to know, what's your name? And the people that they're asking the name of are saying, what is so important about the name? So what does that tell us then and there? Is God so concerned about his name that we have to have a perfect understanding and a perfect pronunciation of it and a perfect thing? We cannot have perfection because we are imperfect people. We're imperfect. We have imperfect understanding. We do the best that we can with the knowledge and the understanding that we have. In 1 John 5:19-20, we know that we are from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Yeshua the Messiah, he is the true God and eternal life. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Truer words were never spoken. We are from God and we live in a world that's ruled by the enemy. God set it up that way. That's what God did. God has a reason for it because God said in Scripture he will test us. He will send us through tribulation. He will send us through trial. He will test our faith. He's not going to count us to be faithful simply because he's blessing us and we get everything that we want. He's going to test us because he wants to see the depth of our faith. And the fact is, were we going to hold to that faith and hold to that walk, or were we going to waver in it, and were we going to be shaken, and were we going to be driven off of that road? There's a lot of traffic coming down that road that would like to push us off. And are you going to let somebody push you off of that road, or are you going to hold to that road so that you can reach the end of that road and be greeted by the one that paved the way for us from the very beginning, Messiah? Because it's Yeshua who's already at the end of that road. He's the one that paved the way for us. But you can either follow the wide way, or you can follow the narrow way. Which way are you going to follow? Because the way to God is a narrow road, it's not a wide road. And I'm going to close with this. Torah man says, you teach little by what you say, but you teach most by what you are. See, that was a very meek, you know, I had to wait, there was a delay there. You know?
Hashem.